Did you know that procrastination isn't because of laziness? It's something deeper in your subconscious. Head over to doquiz.com, that's doquiz.com, and take this quick 3-minute quiz to find out which of the 6 procrastination types you are so you can unlock the keys to your success.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Addicted to Success podcast. I'm your host, Joel Brown, and I'm here today with a very special man, Andrew F. Carter. Go check him out on Instagram. Thanks for coming through, man.
Thanks for having me.
He's an incredible pastor. He wrote a book recently, and it actually is about to come out. It's called The Privilege of Prayer. And this is all about finding healing, transformation, and answers via prayer with God, which is really cool. And you know, this audience is predominantly entrepreneurial, hustlers, grind all day, run until your feet fall off and your face melts. And so I do believe that we do need to find harmony in our life. And you have been created for a reason. We talk a lot about God and purpose on this podcast too. So I'm excited today to go into this conversation that not very many people know how to powerfully speak into. So no pressure. Well, let's talk about prayer, man. Let's talk about even just, you're an entrepreneur yourself because you've built a massive online brand. You've started a church, Royal City Church, which we attend here. It's in Carson.
Inglewood.
Here in LA in California. And I love the way that you speak. You have that charisma, but you're also so grounded. And I want people to really know, like, when you're on the spotlight, it's easy to let it get to your head. It's easy to have that ego and think you're a superstar. And the thing that I really respect about you, man, is that you have such a big heart. You're so present with people. And you're a builder, and you're not just a builder for yourself and your own brand. You've already known how to do that and you've done it well, but you're also building for God and having a bigger impact in this world. So thank you, man.
I appreciate your service, that. Bro. That was nice. That was good. That was good. I appreciate that.
You're going to warm you up before we start, man. So, okay. You went pretty big time online with a lot of your reels content, your videos and so on. Maybe we could start off with that because I know a lot of the entrepreneurs that are watching and listening to this, or even people that are aspiring to just create something in this world. How did you go about this? Were you really just focused on consistency? Where did you get your creativity from? Like what was going through your head when you were creating this content and it was getting out there and reaching a lot of people worldwide and your follower count were like going up?
Through the roof.
Yeah.
I am an entrepreneur from before being in ministry and being online. So I actually had a gym. And so I built a gym, a CrossFit gym for over 6 years and had one of the biggest CrossFit gyms in the Northwest. So what helped me transition is using really the same disciplines that helped me find results in the gym. And that's consistency. And so what really built the online platform was just showing up every day, posting, regardless of if it got one like or 100, and just really trusting the process.
Oh man, there you go. So you were more focused on the vision itself rather than like, how many followers do I have? How cool is this reel and so on?
Yeah. You know who stood out to me at the time was Gary Vee.
Yeah.
At the time, he was just screaming like, if you're not on TikTok, get on TikTok. Like it was 2019 and that was just like what he was yelling. And so I got on there. And all of the greats just said, you need to post 3 times a day. And he always says it's quantity over quality. And so I just got on and grinded and made, you know, three reels, 3 posts, 3 TikToks every single day.
He said it's quantity over quality.
Yeah, that's what he was preaching in 2019.
Wow. And that's interesting because the old message used to be quality over quantity, right? Mm-hmm. But I feel like now the biggest currency in the online world for us, not necessarily people that own the platforms, but for us, like everyday people using it and entrepreneurs using it, is attention. Yeah. Attention is the most, you know, valuable currency online right now. But I see a lot of people doing some pretty crazy things for attention, right?
Oh yeah, compromising.
Even pastors. When I see some of the content that the pastors are pushing online, I'm like, whoa. Like you're riding the edge or you're going across the line. Yeah. To try and get views. And it's almost like they're becoming absorbed into what the world wants rather than what God wants. So how do you differentiate this within yourself?
man, I just try to stay true to who I am. And the thing that really helps is just being honest and transparent. So because it's quantity over quality, I just spend time being myself. And right. when you're yourself, you're going to attract the right audience. You don't have to convince people or trick them or run some kind of a crazy sweepstakes or give away a Maserati in order to get followers. Like if you just are you and use your God-given abilities, talents, and experience, people are going to be naturally drawn to you.
So your book, let's talk a little bit about this because you can get your hands on this. When is it coming out?
November 14th.
Okay, so very soon.
Very soon, yeah.
Okay, so prayer, like everybody hears this, like pray to God. You know, when people going through tough times, someone will say, oh, I'll pray for you. Yeah. And then I see people that mock this, right? Mm-hmm. They're like, oh yeah, what are you going to do? You're going to pray. How is that going to help someone, yeah. right? They're the non-believers. Mm-hmm. And then you have believers that say basically just pray through everything. So yeah. for someone that's listening that might be new to the idea of prayer, maybe they've heard it a lot, but they're just like, I don't know if this thing works. Maybe you could break down your experience with it. Mm-hmm. And then maybe the type of conversations that you have with people that come to you and ask you about prayer or that you pray for.
Yeah. Yeah. So before I was ever a believer, because I didn't grow up in church. I largely grew up in the world. I didn't really give my life over to Jesus and ministry until my 30s. And so beforehand, reading Think and Grow Rich, reading books like The Slight Edge and The Secret, The Law of Attraction, in all of these books, there's a key theme, and that is that there is a higher power. So right. whatever that higher power looks like to that audience, it was always encouraging people to communicate, whether it be the universe or a rock or whatever that looks like. And so for me, in my personal experience, what I found is that prayer is communication between me and the creator of the universe because of what Jesus did. And so right. prayer has completely transformed my life in the sense that it has given me direction. It's given me purpose. It has made sense of a lot of the questions and things that I've wrestled with.
Yeah, man. You know what's interesting? Whenever I read the scriptures, I find so often that Jesus pulls away from the crowds and he goes and spends time in prayer, right? Yeah. Or he's up in the morning at, I would imagine, we don't know when, but it says like sunrise, before sunrise, maybe 4 o'clock in the morning or so, just chilling with his heavenly father, right? Or, yeah. or connecting and creating this rhythm, this synchronicity with heaven mm-hmm. and just getting into that. It's funny because like someone that follows like The Secret would say he's getting into frequency or yeah. whatever it is, yeah. you know, the vibration of right. The divine or whatever. But for us, it's really having that relationship with our heavenly father so that we are directed, so our steps are guided, not in our ways, but in his. Right. And you know, I think a lot of entrepreneurs get so involved in the day-to-day mm-hmm. that they don't make time to just sit down, oscillate, to be able to recharge and then spend that time with God. And so they end up making other things their God, right?
Yeah.
They worship their business. They worship money. Mm-hmm. Like I've coached 7-figure entrepreneurs. You know, and some of these guys are like big online, big followers, all this stuff. It looks like their life is just, you know, next level. Yeah. But they cry themselves to sleep at night sometimes, you know. Their wife just does not have intimacy or any love for them. Their children, they don't have a connection with their family, you know, and they're spiritually bankrupt. Mm-hmm. So how do we stay connected spiritually? Because, you know, we can get on our knees, we can pray. You know, dear Heavenly Father, you know, help me with my business. Yeah. Sorry that I've sinned or whatever it may be. Right. But do you think that people are sort of in their head, they're not actually really truly giving their heart to prayer?
Yeah.
In that?
Yeah. I smiled because as I was driving over here, I was listening to a message and I was talking. It was my own message and it was about spending time with God, disconnecting and getting alone. So when you said yeah. that, I was like, the synchronicity is amazing. But as an entrepreneur, they spend so much time pouring out, right? They're on the go, constantly moving and whatnot. And I look at prayer as an opportunity to fill yourself up. So you can't pour out of an empty cup. So yeah. taking time, whether it be in the morning or it's a part of your early routine, taking that time to fill your cup gives you more power, direction, energy, and I think gives you a better advantage in being able to pour out. It's like, I'm going to pray in the morning in order to get my steps laid out in front of me.
Right. So it gives you clarity. It gets you to focus on the things that are meaningful.
Yeah.
It gets you to reconnect with your purpose, your why. Mm-hmm. If you know what that is, some people are still searching. That's okay.
Right.
Do you believe that we have a purpose that's given to us by God, like one singular purpose, or do you feel like we have multiple purposes?
Yeah, I think that there's one foundational purpose that we all have, according to the Christian faith, is that we were saved and are to basically make God's name more known and glorified in the earth. So I think that that is the one singular purpose that we all have as followers of Jesus. But inside of that, I think that there's multiple purposes. We have an audience. We have people who are in our sphere of influence that we're called to impact and to speak life into.
What do you say to somebody that's listening to this right now and they're like, yeah, I'm not religious, man.
Yeah.
Like, I hear what you're saying. You're saying it's to worship God, or to give him the glory, but I'm struggling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm in scarcity. I'm in lack.
Yeah.
How am I going to get ahead? I need to pay bills. God's not with me. He's not supporting me. What would you say to someone like that?
From my personal experience and not growing up, like I said, in the church or having a relationship with God, I realized that everything that I've gone through, and some of the things I've gone through were foster care, divorce, bankruptcy, prison, like nothing has been handed to me. I've lived a life filled with adversity. But what I see on the other side is that everything that I've gone through has better equipped me to be able to relate to a larger audience. So being in prison, we have a prison ministry. Now we're able to speak to people who've been to prison. Being in foster care, I could cry about how hard that was and challenging of an obstacle I had to face. But now I use that experience to speak into the lives of kids who were in foster care. Divorce, now we have a ministry for marriage, and I'm better able to relate to people because of the hurt and the scarcity and those experiences that I could label challenging or hard. But I just feel like everything we go through, we have the opportunity to look at it as an experience to add to our tool belt to better help other people succeed.
It's interesting because it sounds like with prayer, it's our time to come back to who God originally designed us to be.
Oh yeah.
It's like a reminder. Mm-hmm. And it's a line that's connected to God, and we can call it any time, I believe.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
And you know, we look at the landscape of what's happening on social media right now, and even just in society, there's so much division, mm-hmm. right? And there's a lot of information on overload. Yeah. And so I do believe that there are structures in the world, there's systems in the world that are designed because of greed, because of power, but it also is designed in a way where it robs us of our time with God. And I think that, you know, and someone might be listening to this, like, oh, what's he talking about? What's this? Like, who did that, right? I believe there's a top-down effect, right? I don't think that Satan's on everybody's back and he's just dedicated his life to
right.
to your life and right. to destroy it. But I do believe there's top-down influence. There's strings that are pulled and so on. And so we live in a society where there's a lot of confusion and scarcity and lack and brokenness. And so in the prayer time that you have, do you feel like there's something that's changing within you when you are consistent with your prayer? Do you feel like it actually helps to shift your focus from a psychological standpoint, or do you believe that it actually changes your heart? Like you actually have different desires because you are held to a standard in your life. What would it be for you?
Yeah, it actually changes me. So prayer changes the way that I view the world. Prayer changes the way that I receive information from the world. So rather than looking through the lens of my personal limitations, I start to look at things through the lens of the Lord. So now I have a better perspective, a better worldview when I'm faced with issues or when I see the headlines that are filled with chaos and calamity. It gives me a better understanding of the heartbeat of what's taking place. So I'm better connected to the creator of all things. So now I'm able to look at things in a manner that tends to make more sense. I feel like I'm less moved. I'm less like shook when I hear bad news or there's another thing that's in the headlines. Rather than being tossed about like a roller coaster, I'm more grounded and sturdy.
Talk a bit about fear, because when my wife and I went to your church, you were speaking on do not worry, mm-hmm. do not fear. And you said there was like a root word for it that means something. I can't remember what it was.
Oh, man. I'm not sure on what I was.
Something about like holding the life.
Oh, strangling. Yeah. So like the root word of worry actually means to strangle. And so right. fear is used in this world to strangle our attention, to strangle yeah. our time. Yeah. Fear is mongered. I mean, you're talking about pulling strings. Fear, it holds people captive. It keeps people from moving forward. Fear keeps people stuck in the rut that they're in.
And that's so powerful. It is good to know where some words have come from and the deeper yeah. meaning, because I think that as time progresses, we become more intelligent in certain things, but we also become more disconnected from a lot of deep and meaningful things too.
Yeah.
And I think that maybe social media and even just society in general, just through like the mainstream news and politics, it starts to become superficial. So we're like fighting, bickering over things at a surface level, and we just get caught up in the noise. It's so noisy, right? Mm-hmm. So I do love that idea of unplugging. I know that I grew up in a household, a Seventh-day Adventist, right? So we'd have yeah. Sabbath,
yeah,
right? The
yeah.
Jews have Shabbat, like, you know, we observed the Sabbath, and I used to hate it. I was just like, man, I don't want the Sabbath. I want to play my Game Boy. I used to go and hide in the restroom playing Game Boy while everyone was over on a Friday night or wow. Saturday. Wow. And I'd be playing Pokemon on a Game yeah. Boy, right? Oh, yeah. If you remember that. And you know, I used to get told off. It was like, you need to come out here and socialize and be a part of the community and so on. And I hated it, but now I actually really enjoy it. I look forward to that time of rest. Yeah. And you know, some people can look at it from a religious standpoint, but I look at it as a gift from God.
Yeah.
Because the seventh day is the Saturday, right? Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Even if I'm not going to church, I am spending that time acknowledging my Creator, and I'm actually feeling like, wow, I'm in synchronicity with heaven right now as it celebrates the completion of God's creation. That perfect that's number good. Seven, right?
Yeah.
So yeah, that's another gift from God that so many of us just reject because of religion. Maybe mm-hmm. I think a lot of people think, oh, I don't want anything to do with this. It's too restrictive.
Yeah.
But really it's for our good,
right?
For us to come back to God's original design. So what would you say to somebody that's listening right now that whenever they hear the word God, they're getting triggered? Because I'm sure there's people that are listening right now. And even if they're not completely triggered, maybe they might have been in the past, but they still can't make sense of it. I know that one of the things I really love about your church, and if anybody ever comes out to LA, go to Royal City Church. It's amazing. And Andrew's ministry is amazing. And his wife's as well, you know, alongside him. I love the culture at your church because it's not religious. It's about relationship with God. But I would love for you to speak more into that for someone that's listening that is hustling all the time. They're getting burnt out. They feel disconnected. They're getting caught up in the division. They don't know what to do and they feel spiritually empty.
Yeah.
How can they come back to God or maybe even recreate a new relationship with God?
I would say ask. I mean, ask and you will receive. If it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, he will hear you. And so it takes humility to admit that there is a higher power. So humbling yourself, saying, look, I don't have all the answers. I don't know, but I want to know more. God, show yourself, reveal yourself, wreck me in a way that I've never experienced before. I believe that God will meet you in that place. God's not looking for perfection. You say that our community's not religious, and the reason being is that I didn't grow up in religion. I have been turned away from the church. I was one of the people who was irritated and upset about the name of God. I just didn't.
Many of us.
and what I've come to find out is that it wasn't God that was irritating me. It was the people who represented God who did a very poor job of doing so. It wasn't a true representation of who God was. When I sought God on my own and had a chance to come face to face with him, I realized that people aren't running from him. They're running from the folks who are overly religious. And so we try our best to not be the very thing that pushes people away from the place that they need to be.
Yeah. I love this. I do see that what's happening right now, especially with social media, people are being validated and approved mm-hmm. for the sort of selfie culture and jumping on and speaking about themselves and looking all sexy and cool and whatever else. So it feeds, I don't know if you want to call it ego. I guess that's like a Western psychological like construct that we've created, whatever the ego is. But it is encouraging narcissistic tendencies and self, which is interesting because I feel like we're moving into what Egypt used to be. If you look at like pharaohs, they were like practicing humanism, right? Yeah. And they were like gods themselves. And I feel like in culture, especially in the New Age, because I see it a lot. I came from the New Age. I was a part of that too. I know you said that you were into some of the things, which is actually New Thought. New Thought is in between New Age and then stepping in with like, you know, just like a parallel with Christ. But when I was in the New Age, there was a lot of women that call themselves goddesses. And my wife called this out. So she left the New Age and one of her big statements was, "I am not a goddess." She's like, "I used to say it." And she said, "If a man was walking around saying, 'I am a God,' you would say he is a narcissist, right?" Yeah. But for some reason, we glorify it in culture, you know, as a society now. It's becoming more popular. Yeah. So to me, what it shows me is that there's this like worship of the self rather than worship of God. Why do we worship God? What's the importance of worshiping God? Like, what do we owe him? And like, why would we worship God?
And because he saved us from a life of eternal separation from him. He created us, he made us. And I don't think that we have the ability to be worshiped. You think and look at the people who are held on these high pedestals and platforms, and many of them are taking their own lives. Many of them, like you said, are crying themselves to sleep at night. Many of them are wrestling with thoughts of self-harm just because they were never created to carry that burden or to carry that weight, to be worshiped as a deity, as something that's infallible, perfect, and has no blemish or stain is something that we can't live up to. And so we worship God because we recognize that we are fallen beings, we are fallen creatures, and we are in need of a savior. We need Jesus.
Maybe give us a few evidences in the world that you're seeing, especially for someone that's entrepreneurial minded. How would they know that there's a need for God? Maybe mention a few things. It could be like traumas or struggles of some sort that God has, you know, sent Christ as God in the flesh to be able to recover us from this, to heal us from this.
Yeah, I would use the word sin. Our sin separates us from God. And so evidences of that are just the natural disasters we're seeing, the famine, the disease, the war. These are all things that have been talked about from the early days in the Bible. We see the depravity of man. We see men going after their own things. We see the sex trafficking that's taking place, the exaltation of sexual immorality. We've all gone our own ways. And at this point, if you stand against something or disagree with something these days, you are now labeled as somebody who hates it rather than you're a bigot
or
you're filled with hate rather than just having a difference of opinion. And so that's evidence that we are headed in the direction that we were never created to go.
Right. Yeah. And even Jesus says in last days, men will be lovers of themselves.
Lovers of themselves.
Boasters and, you know, all of that. Yeah. Yeah. We are seeing it. It's crazy. I'm 37 years old, right? Yeah. Born in 1987. And when were you born?
What 84.
Okay, so you're like 40.
39, yeah.
Hey, looking good for your age, bro.
Appreciate
you're doing good,
man. Yeah, I appreciate
healthy.
It.
I love it. Bless, man. Lots of prayer, guys.
That's right.
Pray more.
Guys, get that prayer up.
You put that in your prayer, like, keep me healthy.
And Lord, keep me healthy, keep me young, keep these knees good. Absolutely.
That's a good prayer. I love that. Yeah. But, you know, we've seen a lot of changes throughout even our lifetime, man. It's crazy. I remember when I was rocking a Nokia 3210 playing Snake on that thing. and like, the time that I spent with my friends would be riding around on my chrome bike with the stunt pegs on it. My buddy Brad would be on the back, and we'd cruise around and see wherever the bunch of bikes are on the front of the house is where everyone's hanging out. You know, we go play football in a field. And now it seems like everybody's so glued on this, you know, phone, this, this computer. And I get it. In one sense, it's great because we have technology and everything. Mm-hmm. And it's on a massive trajectory and there's so many cool things we can do. And at the same time, we're almost becoming slaves to this system. So I know we're going to go deeper into this, man. I didn't expect that it would go here, but I feel like it's starting to come through.
Okay.
Right? And maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Who knows? There are a lot of questions in this world, more than there are answers. Mm-hmm. And one of the big things that we keep seeing, and I want to really, let's contrast this. Let's lay it out and have a look at it for what it is. You do have one side of people in the world of Christendom mm-hmm. that are saying, we're in the days of Revelation. Look at this. So like every calamity, every bit of chaos is like, this is in the book of Revelation, or it's the prophecy of Daniel, and this is going to be the end days, last days, Armageddon. And then you have others where it's like, wait, it's not, we're not there yet.
Yeah.
What are your thoughts? Because there are probably people here listening in fear. Mm-hmm. Maybe they don't even consider God just yet. But they're starting to understand that there's a need for this, because as we're talking, they're noticing, yeah, actually Andrew's right. There are things that are changing in a short amount of time. Yeah. Where do you think we are on the scale?
Oh man, I'm glad that you asked. Because
good man, because some people don't like talking about it. No, I don't want to talk about it. I need to be, you know, theologically correct with my eschatology understanding, yeah, let's go there.
No, I'm definitely none of that. So
okay.
The Bible says that nobody knows. So like that's the first thing that we have to establish is nobody knows. You talked about we've grown and lived through some things. You remember Y2K? Like the world was supposed to end.
Yeah.
I think 2010 or 2012, there was some Mayan calendar that predicted the world was going to end. And I mean, I feel like every couple of years, there's a new prophet who's saying, hey, you know, the world's going to end on December 15th. Transfer all your money into my offshore bank account because this is what's going to happen, you know?
And it's crazy too, because the prophecies always come out every week, which lines up with every time they need to put a new YouTube video out.
it's ridiculous.
God told me.
And it's like, well, actually, God didn't even tell Jesus. It says that nobody knows except for the Father. And so, again, we talked about fear. I believe that that's one way to monger fear and to elicit worry and create chaos. So first off, we don't know. The second thing is that I do believe that we're in the end times, but one of the prereqs that precedes the second coming of Jesus is that the Great Commission will be fulfilled.
Yeah.
Every man, woman, and child will hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, right now, it's estimated that there are over 3 billion people who have not heard the gospel of Jesus in the world.
Huh.
So that's almost half of the entire population has never heard the name of Jesus or the gospel presented to them.
Right.
And many people believe that's because of religious upbringing, backgrounds. There's also limitations. There are people who live in remote areas that have not been reached with the gospel. So I believe that because of the technology that we have, I believe that's expediting that process, because now we're able to get the gospel out to the four corners of the world through social media, through different apps and programs. So I believe that we're inching closer, but it could be 100 years, it could be 200, it could be 100 days. Like, we really don't know.
Yeah, I feel like with the advancement of technology, I mean, all you got to do is look at AI. Look what's happening with AI. It was only maybe a year ago, and you look at something like Midjourney, if you've ever used that, it generates images, right?
Okay.
And you'd have people's faces looked a bit distorted and kind of weird, and like their hands would look like trumpets. They're all like kind of weird, you know, six it just fingers. Wasn't quite formed. Yeah. And sort of similar like graphics and colors in it. Now you can't even tell the difference. Right. You're looking at it and it looks like a actual like great DSLR shot picture of a person, but it's not a person that exists. So like that shows us the evolution of technology and how quickly, and think about when we were playing like Nintendo and then Super Nintendo graphics took maybe another 5 or 6 years. Then Nintendo 64 graphics took like 3 years. And then it just like compounded to the point where I just watched a movie last night called Gran Turismo.
Okay. I remember the game. Growing up. I haven't seen the movie.
Okay, so do you not understand what the movie's about?
With the video game and the simulator and then I do know.
So the guy that created the simulator of it, he's a Japanese guy. He wanted it to be as realistic as it could to what it would be like being in the car. And they've done so well that it's so finely tuned that like you feel like you actually are. It's just that you're not, you know, in danger.
Right.
And then this kid ends up, I mean, you can see it on the previews. He ends up getting in and he's racing on the track. And I see that and I just think to myself like, wow, there's so many things that we can tap into with technology that's creating realistic experiences. And at the same time, it's sort of aligning with, if you have a look at something that's not scriptural, but still quite interesting because it's sort of paralleling with revelations in the book of Daniel and the other prophecies, right? Aldous Huxley put out a book called A Brave New World. Have you read it?
I have not, no.
Okay, so Aldous Huxley predicted a future where everyone would be so absorbed into their pleasures. Mm. And this was I can't remember when it was written, maybe 40, 50 years ago. Okay. And he's pretty on point.
Right.
He didn't know what VR was and all that, but what we're seeing, people are like literally wearing VR masks. They have even dolls that are like certain model women and men can have relationships with them and robots. Yeah. It's crazy, right?
Yeah.
And then you have on the other side, you have
1984,
George Orwell, right? And he predicts a future where it's like annihilation and tyrannical order and all that. So if we look at both of those books and put them there, it's like, well, you're basically saying Revelation, right? Here, what Jesus talked about. It is interesting that we are so filled with our pleasures and distracted, but at the same time, there is also an even higher chance of going into a system that is tyrannical, that has control, because when those that escaped escaped Europe to seek asylum found America and they established here as a God-blessed country, America was the last place on earth that was a safe haven for persecution. And now we live in a globalist world. Without getting too conspiratorial about it, like you have a look at some of these presidents and prime ministers, they're not loyal to their country anymore.
Mm-hmm. They're loyal to the money.
Yeah, they're loyal to the money. Yeah. It's a globalist setup, right? And so they'll sell their country out. And that never used to happen in that way. People would fight for their country. Yeah. So integrity has gone, right? People will get in through democracy based off distrust or lying. They'll say they'll do something, but then when they get in, they don't. They go against their word. So we live in like this sort of fallen, broken governmental system. And I think in a way, and tell me what you think about this, I think that God is allowing us as well to go through our broken, fallen systems that we try and set up so that when we do come under his kingdom, we realize like, oh my gosh, all the things we tried didn't work, but God's thing does.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What do you think about the beast system? Because we hear about the beast system and people talk about mark of the beast, you know, the mark on the forehead and the hand and people saying there's chips coming out that you're putting in your hand and all that. What are your thoughts around this?
Oh, I think that what we experienced in the pandemic was like a dry run kind of to see how they could shepherd, how they could use fear, how they could control, how they could shut down. I believe that it's something that, I mean, we will see where we're going to see it. It's biblical. It's going to happen. Like again, when, I'm not sure. There was a lot of people who stood up and spoke out. And so I think that might be they're probably back to the drawing board, you know, taking the wins from that trial run. Okay, this thing's worked. And these people we were better to control or better able to control certain groups or demographics. So let's try it this way. So I believe the beast system is coming. I also saw something recently, just on a video that was shared with me about the number 666 and about the number on the forehead, it coinciding or looking like somebody wearing a bandana that is represented that has a name or a number that means something in Hebrew. I don't know much about it, so I can't speak a lot on it. I'm not an expert in this area, but again, I don't think that we know, because the book of Revelation is left to it's a translation of John seeing a vision of things that are to happen in the future. His point of reference is somewhat skewed. He's doing his best to describe what he's envisioning. And many of the things are literal, and then some of the things are hypothetical, or even like futuristic. So what we have is a picture of what is to come. He does his best job to communicate that, but there's so much that is left or lost in translation. There's a lot that's lost to the imagination. And so with all of those things said, that's why I think it's important that we preach the gospel, that we know Jesus, that our souls are secure, that we're spending time in prayer, in the word, knowing the word for ourselves, so that we're not leaving our understanding open to others to come in and deceive us.
Right. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in too, right?
Yeah.
If you believe in this third form of God, that we get to actually experience the Spirit within us. And that's where the discernment comes. Because I know when I've spent time with my Bible in the Word, there's certain things that I understand that I'm like, how did I even understand that?
Right?
Like you're reading something, next thing a dot connects. It's like, oh, that thing there and that thing over here. I think there was a book of Ezekiel. I think it was Ezekiel, where God commands the Hebrews to put a golden seal on their head.
Okay.
To be protected at the time. And then when you see the mark on the forehead and the hand, you're reading it in Revelation. And it's not to say, right, it's not to say that in our time or whenever, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, who knows, that there isn't going to be some sort of like, maybe there's an identity or a label thing or whatever in your hand.
Right.
But I would challenge and say, I think that Christ is not superficial. I think he's deeper than that. I think he looks at our heart posture. He looks at our character. And if there's anything that's going to pull us away from God, I do believe it's being in the works of, like the hand, meaning be in alliance with, shaking hands, being in the works of the beast system, and in the forehead to worship in your mind, the system of the beast in itself. Because that golden seal, when you look at the mark of the beast, is being in alliance with Satan, right? The adversary, the enemy of our soul. But then when you look at the seal of God is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So we have the seal and have the Holy Spirit in us. Then we are already chosen. We're already walking in that heavenly, rhythm. And I think that this world is going to get possibly more confusing.
Oh, yeah.
It's going to get more chaotic. And I think that when you throw the truth to the ground and stomp on it, there's repercussions to this.
Yeah, 100%. One of the things that Jesus says too is that just like birthing pains, the closer you get to the end, the more frequent and intense the pain becomes.
And the contractions.
The contractions. And so that pain that we see is, there's always been natural disasters, war, pestilence, disease, and famine. But what we're seeing is that it is happening at a more intense and frequent rate. So it's like,
right.
Every other day there's a new tsunami or a new flood or a new earthquake or a volcano. And then it's starting to happen more and more and more and more. So those are signs of the end of the times.
Right. What do you say to somebody that says, oh yeah, well, why doesn't God stop these natural disasters? Maybe God's causing it himself.
Mm.
This is an interesting perspective because some people do actually view God as that.
Yeah.
Punishing. Yeah. Rewarding, blessing. Yeah.
I think of him as a bad dad. Like,
yeah.
Yeah.
Is this God? Like, why are natural disasters happening? Right. What do you think?
I think that it's a part of life. I think that it's a part of the fall. What occurred, it was never the way that God intended. He had the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. And the original design, there was no sin or natural disaster or famine or sickness or any of those things. And it's what happened when Adam and Eve decided to eat the apple, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is the consequence of sin entering this world. And so God's allowing these things to take place because it not only separates, but it also demonstrates his love for us, because not only is he with us through this all, but he also provides us a way out in the midst of all of the chaos that we're experiencing.
Yeah. Yeah. We've come out of the design, right? It keeps going back to that conversation around design, like who God designed us to be, the purpose that he's originally given us.
Right.
and the world is straying. And so if we continue to be a part of the world, we stray with it too.
Yeah,
that's what it sounds like, that theme. And like, again, this book, The Privilege of Prayer, coming back into prayer, this creates a new connection. So here, some of the bullet points are: connect with God in ways you never thought possible.
Yeah.
Give me an example of that. Like, what would that be? Connecting with God in ways that you never thought possible. Do you have any sort of testimonials or experiences yourself, or you feel like because of prayer, this has deepened a connection
to
God for someone or for yourself?
In ways that I never thought possible or imaginable is just the ability to be open and honest. Like, I don't have to protect my words or be careful with what I say or how I say it to God. Like, he's a big boy. He can handle it. He can handle my raw emotions. I can tell him, hey, this sucks. Hey, this is terrifying. Hey, I'm struggling right now. I don't have to whitewash or prepare a sermon or recite a prayer. Like, he desires real, raw, honest, vulnerable transparency. One example I give biblically is the example of David. King David is it was the second king of Israel. We know him as this great man of God. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And when you read the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms, many of them written by David. And what you read is this real, raw, transparent conversation and relationship that he has with God. And we have that same relationship available to us. And so that empowers me to know that it's okay for me to say that I'm not okay, and God can handle it. So,
yeah, I love this, man. I love this. So you mentioned experiencing emotional healing, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So I'm a coach. I've been coaching for 14 years now. I work a lot with people around their trauma, their childhood wounds. Mm-hmm. I believe there's so much in the past that's holding us back. It's like holding onto a boulder and trying to move forward. It's very hard, right? Yeah. So we get to learn how to let it go. Everyone's trying to add on top. They're like, how do I learn the next strategy or the next thing? It's like, what if it's not about adding, but actually letting something go?
Right.
So sometimes I come across Christians where they've been in the church for most of their life. They have a prayer life. And they're like, I've been praying and praying and praying, but they're still very much in a world of chaos within their inner self, right? Mm-hmm. Do you believe that we need to also on top supplement, like working with therapists, having a coach, doing some like exercises and using some tools to work through our trauma as well? Or do you think that we could just give it all to God and that's going to be healed over time?
Yeah, I'm not a big believer in just pray things away. There are very real issues and problems that we have that sometimes take professional help. I've been in counseling and been to therapy and have worked with coaches because I found a lot of my issues stemmed from the traumatic experiences that I had as a kid. I had these defense mechanisms that served me as a child that no longer served me as an adult. You can get away with throwing a tantrum and hitting people and being a jerk, you know, to defend yourself as a kid because you're in a rough situation. That doesn't work in the business world. You can't just start hitting people when people don't agree with you. And so I found myself in a lot of trouble. So I had to do the emotional healing and work in addition to prayer, in addition to biblical study and relationship with God. And that's where I found true healing.
Wow. Who were you in high school?
I was a mixture, man. I like to party. So I like to drink and smoke weed and do cocaine and party. But I was a high level athlete. I was a high performing athlete as well. So I was popular and I was somewhat of a jerk. I was a bully. I was kind of a.
So you're like a rock star, basically.
I mean,
athlete and like party hard,
and you know,
superstar.
I was a superstar in my own mind. I was a legend in my own mind. I'm sure people who went to high school with me would say different. They'd probably say I was a douche.
Do you ever have anybody from high school that sees you now, like, oh my gosh, Andrew, you've changed like 180?
Yeah. A lot of them actually support it and love it. I feel like I would say this. I've always had a glimmer of greatness. I've always been an influencer, but I didn't always influence people for the good. So my mom was a drug addict, and she would buy me alcohol and she would give me drugs. Like, that was my dealer, was my mom. My mom was the plug. And so people would come to my house on Friday and Saturday night to party. So it was like, I was the guy, like you said, a rock star. It's like, come over, you guys can have all the sex and all the drugs and all the drink, and there's no parental supervision, like live it up. And so people do see me now and they're like, yeah, you were welcoming. I did know how to throw a great party and a great gathering and, you know, influence, but now I'm influencing people for the right reasons.
Do you feel like a lot changed once you had your first child? Or did it take a little bit longer after that to reconfigure?
No. I think that some things, the change was there, but I didn't really implement it. I was 19. And so I saw the change that needed to be necessary, but I didn't really quite grasp it or put it into play until years down the road.
And what was your catalyst to come to Christ?
So I was 17 when I first gave my life to Jesus, but I didn't like start serving him. So I was attempting to date this girl, and her brother was a Christian. And he said, hey, if you want to date my sister, you got to be a Christian.
What a catalyst.
I hopped in the car and was like, what do I got to do? Like, tell me. And the crazy thing is, you know, I was smoking weed before. I had weed at home. I was selling weed at the time. And so he broke down the gospel to me, and it made sense. Like, it actually rocked me. And I was like, okay, this, I've never heard this. 17 years old, never heard the gospel. So I received it. But the thing is, I went back home and rolled up a blunt and went back to the same environment that I was in. So I didn't get into a church, no discipleship, no mentorship, no coaching. And so things were pretty much the same on the outside, but there was a change on the inside.
Do you think restoration takes time? Or do you think sometimes people just instantly are restored?
I've seen instances of both. I think that there are instances of some things that were restored. In my life, there's instances of things that were redeemed, restored, changed in an instant. But then there was also moments where it took time for me to implement some of those changes or to understand them or even to execute them.
Yeah, that's good. If there are any people here that are listening right now that are like, hey, I like this conversation, this makes sense to me, I want to explore this more. Obviously, they can pick up your book. So yeah. Go grab Andrew's book. Follow him online, Andrew F. Carter, on Instagram, and you'll find him on YouTube as well. But let's say they're like, hey, where do I start? What do they do? Do they pick up a Bible? And if they do, what book do they start with in the Bible?
Yeah. I think the first thing that you would do is enter into prayer. You have the ability, because of what Jesus did, to step into prayer. So maybe just quiet down, put your phone away, find a quiet place and just say, hey, God, I'm here. You know, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Make yourself known. Just start talking to God. And I believe that God will lead and guide those steps. God is really looking for availability over ability. You know, you come as you are. If you were to open your Bible and to start reading, I always encourage people to start in the Gospels. That would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I think the one that is probably most well known would be John. John 3:16 is a quote that a lot of people know.
Yeah. And that book very much highlights the character of God, doesn't it?
It does.
He does a really good job at that. John the Beloved, right? And Jesus called him that because, you know, he was there. He was the one that was very so open-minded and open-hearted to learn from Christ. And he spent the most time out of all the disciples by his side, right?
Yeah.
That would be good. If you want to understand the true character of God, definitely do that. I do think that religion warps our sense of the character of God, which is so unfortunate. Yeah. And then I think to myself, man, what a blessing that the creator of us, the heavens and the universe, this world, is not a dictator or an authoritarian, that he's a loving ruler who wants his creation to thrive and has created a way out of this dark fallen matrix. Right? We got the matrix colors in the background. Andrew's teaching you how to escape the matrix. And this is the way, you know. I think even it's funny because you hear people like Andrew Tate talk about like, you got to conquer the matrix and fight it and all this stuff, which is interesting because you're just absorbing yourself back into the matrix by trying to fight the system itself. I do believe in creating paths of freedom in your life. What would you suggest to anybody that, you know, like, let's say they picked up the book, they're like, cool, I'm going deeper with God. Are there any other avenues, whether it's like business, finances, health, fitness, any of those areas, marriage, maybe like relationship. How do we create freedom in those areas of life as well? Do you have anything practical, tangible that we can consider that you've applied to your life where you felt like you've sort of unplugged from the system way of thinking around this to be able to create more freedom in those areas of your life?
Yeah, I liken my relationship, I feel like my relationship with God, from it, everything else grows and succeeds. So I liken my relationship with God to marriage. So communication, if I only spoke with my wife on a small basis, like let's just say you're praying 5 minutes a day and you're trying to build this relationship with God. If I only spent 5 minutes a day speaking with my wife, our communication wouldn't be very good. I wouldn't know her very well. Same with reading the Bible. If I only learned about my wife a couple of minutes a day here and there, or maybe even once a week, my relationship with her wouldn't be very deep. It would be quite superficial. There would be some issues. And in the same way, if we invest time, energy, and effort in our relationship with God, if we have an open pathway of communication and a deeper understanding, if we would devote some of those same time, energy, effort, and resources to knowing him, I believe every other avenue of your life blossoms and grows from there.
Sort of like as the tide rises, so do the boats.
Yeah, yeah.
And I like this word, harmony. Because a lot of people talk about balance. To me, balance is running around trying to spin plates.
Okay.
Whereas harmony is everything is touching everything.
Yeah.
And so if we could bring God, like you're saying, into the center of it, it's almost like he's fueling all those areas of our life and reminding us of why it's important to operate in certain ways in those areas, you know? Yeah. And it's funny because that's not religion. It's got nothing to do with religion. No. It's like religion is hijacked the paths that God has laid out before us. And then we live in this confusion in the world thinking we know God when we don't. And you can't know God if you're not in relationship with him. So I love this. Praying, the privilege of prayer. Guys, make sure you get your hands on this book. You can find it on where? Amazon?
Amazon, Target, Barnes & Noble, everywhere.
Google. Wow, you're going all out,
we're,
man.
We're everywhere, yeah.
That's awesome, bro. Yeah. Congrats on the publishing opportunity to get it in all those stores too. That's amazing. And is there any last things that you feel like you'd like to mention that we didn't cover that you feel like it is pressing that people should consider in this process of prayer?
Yeah, and it just adds on what we just talked about. There's a scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. When I changed my life and made God the center, the focal point, like you said, my finances improved because now I'm a better steward of my finances because of the wisdom and knowledge of God. My relationships improved because now I understand what it is to be forgiving and merciful and graceful. And I now, because I've received that from my relationship with God, am now willing to extend that into my relationships. My health is better. The Bible says that your body is a temple, and you're not your own, that you were bought with a price. And so in knowing that, I steward my body and my health, and I prioritize my time, energy, effort, and resources in a way that honor God. And in doing so with him as the center and the focal point, like you said, there's that harmony. Everything else blossoms and grows. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if you gain the world but lose your soul? Mm. And I think that in this entrepreneurial grind of blood, sweat, and tears and you know, go hard or go home, you know, and you're just working until your face melts off, we sometimes lose sense of who we are and what our true purpose is. But for me, what I found is by putting him first, everything else has blossomed and grown from that area.
Yeah. So if you're going to run into your face melts, do it for God.
That's right.
Basically.
That's right. Yeah.
How do we stay disciplined in what God's calling us to? Because discipline is something that I know. I polled my audience, right? Mm-hmm. The Addicted to Success audience. And what we found was I had this conversation with them about like laziness. And ultimately, when people procrastinate, it's not laziness. There's something going on in their subconscious, right? There's stories they're telling themselves, fears that are showing up, emotional pains that they're avoiding. But the number one solution that a lot of people believe is, if I could just be more disciplined, then I will be able to, you know, reap the fruits and the benefits of, you know, whatever, my labor. When you read scriptures, Like, I feel like God is definitely holding us to a high standard, but it's almost like we live in an inverted world. It's like what we think is success is actually inverted, and certain, not all, but most isn't. And what God's calling us to is humbling instead of exalting ourselves.
Yeah.
The world keeps telling us, exalt yourself to conquer everybody else. He's saying, humble yourself, right? The meek shall inherit the earth, right? But for you, because you're on a pretty big mission right now, you've expanded your church, and that's a risk, man. Like, you and Kyra decided that you prayed on it, you got the word from God, and then you were like, hey, we're going to do this church thing, you know, because your online ministry was going amazing, right? You got lots of reach, and it's easier. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's easier from home.
Easier. Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
And then when you're in person with people, you can't just necessarily like, oh, I'll read that message later, because you're right in front of them. You got to attend, right?
Yeah.
But how do you stay disciplined to like do promo, create content, run your church, think about like the next thing, cast the vision? You spoke about vision a couple weeks ago when I was at church with you. How do you stay disciplined? What do? Do you have certain routines, rituals? Do you fuel your body and your mind with certain things apart from your relationship with God and prayer? What else do you do that if someone's listening now, they're like, I want to be more disciplined for God and mission and for my vision, what could they implement or integrate?
So one of my favorite quotes is from Abraham Lincoln. And he says, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree and I'll spend the first 4 hours sharpening my axe. And so what I do is I spend a ridiculous amount of time scheduled, preparing myself and pouring into myself. So before I even came here and we're doing this today, we did this at 12:30. I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I do this every morning.
Like Jesus
at a godly hour, right?
When
everything is quiet and still. And I spend a little bit of time in my Bible, but I've also made sure that I read at least 10 pages of a book that's not the Bible to also fill my cup. And right now I'm reading two books. One's called Intentional Churches and The Purpose-Driven Church. So a couple of different books that I'm reading, and that rotates. As soon as I'm done with one, I grab another one. So I'm rotating two books, 10 pages each every day. I've been to the gym, did cardio, did some weightlifting. I've eaten, made sure that I'm drinking enough water, but I schedule and time block, and I spend time making sure that before I pour out into anybody else, that my cup is filled. Because if I'm not taking care of myself, then I have nothing else to give to others. I have no value to add because I'm in a place of complete depletion. So the thing and the discipline that's helped and worked for me is just taking time to sharpen myself so that when I do show up, I show up in full form.
You sound like you're a high achiever.
Oh, absolutely.
Perfectionist a little bit?
No, surprisingly not a perfectionist.
Did you used to be a perfectionist?
Absolutely, yeah.
Okay, so you've worked out how to manage those patterns when they show up.
Oh yeah, yeah.
It's good.
About 90% done, I'm ascend it.
Hey man, you know, sometimes that gives us some drive, right? I don't know. It's funny. Some of the most highly achieved people that I know have the most trauma. It's always like their insecurity helps to push them along. But who wants to live that life, right? Who wants to live exhausted, burning out?
No.
It's almost like a warpath to the top rather than like more harmonized as you're growing.
Yeah.
Steady, but also on the incline, right?
I've tried both ways.
Well, hey man, the Bible, when you were mentioning that, because I know that you're reading the other books on Purpose-Driven Church and the other church as well, book. That's like the mechanics, the strategy, learning from people on how they've systematically done things. And then the Bible is the word, right? It's interesting when I look at personal development books, I find that so many of them have actually built off the base of the scriptures.
Oh, yeah.
Like look at Proverbs. That book is like a book of gold.
It's wisdom.
Like Jim Rohn, Tony Robbins, like all these guys have built so much of their personal development off it, maybe not even knowing that some of that stuff is originally from the scriptures. Yeah. So if you guys want to go to the rawest form, go to the scriptures and know it's a holy book. It's the Spirit can come in, even invite the Holy Spirit. Hey God, send your Holy Spirit to interact with me, guide me, direct me into what I must learn in order to grow and glorify you. I do this all the time when I read the scriptures, man, and I come out there with knowledge and wisdom. I'd say wisdom more than knowledge, because knowledge is just cognitively understanding, but wisdom on a cellular level where I then go and apply it to my business or my finances. And now I know what to pray on even more. So it compounds the wisdom, right? And the impact.
Yeah.
That's good. Cool. One more thing I want to ask, because I know a lot of people like ask this, but don't really get the answers that are helpful. How do you know that it's the word of God that's coming through to you? For example, you prayed and prayed and prayed with your wife about, should we start a church? The online ministry thing was a lot easier, but now you've started the church and it's growing. Congratulations, it's doing really well. And you're continuing to expand it. How did you know it was God? And if somebody's listening right now, when they pray, how do they know it's God? And it's not just their own like ideas.
Yeah, there's two things that I like to do. And it's extremely biblical, found in the book of Proverbs that you're talking about. One is that it comes with confirmation. So the word of God will not contradict itself. So God's not going to call you to do something that is disobedient or flies in the face of one of his commands. And so by going to the scripture, is this something that God wants us to do? And it's a resounding yes. God does want to multiply and plant more churches. He does want the Great Commission fulfilled. So we go to the scripture to make sure that what we want and what we're desiring even lines up with scripture. And then the second thing that we do is we always seek advice. We ask people who are close to us, who have no agenda or have no skin in the game, right? Regardless of whether we do or we don't, they're going to love us. Or whether we do or we don't, they're going to support us. So we go to people who we trust and will hold us accountable and aren't afraid to tell us that's probably not a good idea. So we have trusted advisors and people in our life who we can go to, and we have multiple. So we'll go to five people and say, hey, this was put on our heart. We've been praying about it. It's confirmed in scripture. Would you stand in prayer with us? And in, you know, 24, maybe 48 hours, would you let us know what you're feeling or what you're thinking? What is God speaking to you? And in every situation, in every case that we've honored that process, it's come back, you know, without any error or any discrepancy. Yes, this is what you should do.
Man, this is amazing. I know that in my life, God's spoken through other people to me as well, mm-hmm. because I prayed on it, and then it's like showing up, and even showing up when I've needed it the most.
Yeah.
And I never used to be like spiritual in the sense of trying to look for signs. Mm. And I think that that's what happens is sometimes like you have like intended prayer, intentional ways for people to be able to be vessels around you as well. And then sometimes God shows up and like sort of blindsides you. It's like, boom. So you pay attention to it. It's like, wow, okay, God, you're speaking to me now as well. And I think there's something in your spirit that knows it as well.
Yeah.
Have you ever had that where it's like something comes through you, like an idea or a vision, and it's like, if someone will say, how do you know it's God? You're like, I just know.
Yeah.
I can't even explain it. There's just so much certainty and conviction. And no matter how much I try and rattle it to see if anything falls off it, it's still sturdy.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, it's pretty cool.
You know, the other thing that I like to say too is that many times it's not my original idea. So like I didn't grow up wanting to plant a church. That was not a part, like you said, my goal and vision, if it was up to me, is I would have continued being an influencer and building the online community, right? Because big following on YouTube, it's just easier. It's monetized, like it's easy. And so I knew that this was a calling from God, because it's not something, something that had a lot of fear, and there was a lot of worry and hesitancy because it wasn't this original idea from myself. So I was like, okay, this is God.
Interesting. Cause I would have always thought within myself, if it's coming from fear, it's probably not God. It's got to come from love, mm-hmm. right? Cause love is like the ultimate
right.
frequency for anybody that's into all that stuff, or it's the highest form of what God calls us into experience. But I see what you're saying. That actually does make sense too, because it's almost like God is in the business of growth. Mm-hmm. He wants to see us grow.
Right.
You have three boys. You've got a girl on the way. Congratulations,
right. Thank
man.
You.
And you know, for you, there's only so much you can teach mm-hmm. your children, but there's also things you can sort of set up, circumstances, events, to be catalysts for their growth so that they're challenged, right? It's the law of resistance. Go to the gym, right? And
right.
you lift and lift and lift, and the muscle gets stronger and stronger because it goes against it to grow, right? So we do need that. And it's like God's sending these ideas that are character shapers,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Do you look beyond the church itself. So like setting up the physical environment, the church itself. Do you look beyond that and think about the vision? And when you go and do the hard thing, which is important, do the hard thing, do you see it contributing really powerfully to the vision? Is that like another form of confirmation for you that you just see it sort of like expanding out into the vision and contributing a lot to that?
Yeah. Yeah. I think so to clarify too, is it's not rooted in fear, but there's definitely fear involved because the opposite of fear is faith. And okay. So stepping out, like there's that little bit of fear is like, I can't do that. Yeah. By my own power and by my own strength, how is that going to happen? I don't know. I'm not qualified. I don't have the right resources. Only God can make that happen. So it requires that faith. But yes, vision definitely drives. So once we gave that surrendered yes, like, okay, we're going to go for it. We're going to trust. We're going to step out of the boat. We're going to step out in faith and you're going to make a way. I feel like a new vision was kind of opened. It was like, we got your yes. So let me pull back the curtain and kind of show you of where we're going and what we're doing.
Yeah.
And that far off vision and contribution and impact that it will have definitely carries us through the challenging times where nobody shows up or we're down a drummer or the venue wants to cancel on us or the issues that come alongside that. The vision and the faith are definitely what carries us through those difficult times.
Yeah. Huh. I saw a video recently with Dr. Munro and he says, God's going to give you the vision. And it was like the snapshot.
Yeah.
He did it for Joseph. Mm-hmm. You remember in
Joseph
the scriptures?
Joseph the dreamer, yeah.
Yeah. So he had the vision of him sitting on the throne. Remember he told his brothers, he kind of bragged it and they hated him for it.
They threw him in a pit.
Yeah, they threw him in the pit, right? They threw him in the pit. But here's the thing. God will show you the vision, but not the plan.
Right.
Because if he showed you the plan, you wouldn't do it. No one in their right mind would do it knowing the plan, because if you think about all the things you had to do to set your church up and the hustle that's going into it and all that, you probably feel even more fear, right?
Yeah.
And so it's like Joseph, if he saw the pit and he saw prison and the him being like accused and all this other stuff, man, he probably wouldn't have done it either.
He wouldn't have said anything. He wouldn't have told his brothers anything.
Yeah. He would have just tucked that Technicolor coat away.
Exactly.
And his brag game would be zero. That's funny, man. Yeah. So yeah, you've got that vision and you let that drive you. That's so cool. All right, man. Well, look, this has been an amazing time here. A great conversation. And I'm really excited to see the impact the book has and your church and ministry does. And anybody that's listening that wants to know the Lord more as well, you can have all the successes in the world. It's something that I learned too. You know, I came from all the new agey stuff. I've had successes on stages around the world and movies and all these other things. But honestly, nothing fills the heart like knowing that you have the gospel and having that salvation that goes beyond. It's the eternal, right?
Yeah.
So yeah, definitely step into that wisdom. Even just pick up the Bible, even if you're not like religious or whatever you want to say right now, or you don't think you're in a relationship, pick it up and like ask God to guide you through it and see what happens next, right?
That's good.
And plug in and start to connect with more people like Andrew as well. Make sure you follow him online. Andrew, we end every interview with this one last question. All right. And this question is, if you were to deliver your last 30-second speech to the world, what would that last 30 seconds sound like?
Yeah. Where do you want me to look? Because I've already got it ready. You want me to look at this camera? Look at you.
Right here.
All right. Jesus Christ changed my life. I experienced high levels of success. I've racked up achievements, accolades, awards, college degrees. I've made hundreds of thousands of dollars, traveled the world in many instances, and nothing came close to satisfying or being purpose-driven or making sense like a real relationship with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're not in a place where you want to recognize that or understand that or even believe that, but I want to encourage you, you can bring all of the scientific proof to take away from my personal belief, but you can't take away the experience. I want to tell you that Jesus is real, and I would encourage you to invite him into your life and give him a try.